In a few minutes, we are going to observe, we are going to share together in the Lord's Supper, communion. First of all, I take seriously Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 11 about not eating the bread or drinking from the cup and in an unworthy manner. And that unworthy manner is due to the sin that has not been confessed and repented of. And what Dwight read earlier, we need to continue to hear. That if we say we have no sin in our life, then we are lying to ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. You say, well, I'm not as bad as this guy, or I'm not as bad as this guy. When we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to confess our sin. So let us take seriously then Psalm 139, verse 23, asking God to search our hearts. To search our hearts. As we get ready to take communion together, I want to first read Luke chapter 22. Starting in verse 14, it's the night that they met together, Jesus and the apostles, before the crucifixion was to come. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be, he might be who was going to do this thing. The Passover Jesus ate with the disciples was a time for them and now for us of remembering what God had done for his people. But it was also a time for Jesus to point out how his life and now impending death fulfilled the Passover. They had been observing Passover for hundreds of years. But this night, everything was different. As we get ready to do this, I want us to look back to Exodus chapter 6, because as the Jewish people have observed Passover, the four I will statements of Exodus 6, the promises God made have been incorporated into the service as the people drank four cups of wine. And did you notice verse 20 in Luke? It says, after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup. Exodus chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Well, only Jesus can fulfill the promise God made. Jesus is our salvation. It just occurred to me as I read that last part of the verse there in verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because they let everything that they were seeing affect what they were hearing. And I just want to say to you this morning that as whatever's going on in your heart and life, listen to what God's Word is saying to us. The NASB, which is what I read from, describes what God would do to Pharaoh in verse 1 as under compulsion. Literally, that means by a strong hand. Now think about a child. You can talk to a child, and the child might listen, and the child might not listen, but if you get a hold of them, now let me tell you, my dad had the biggest, strongest hands a man ever's had in the world, I believe, or at least I thought so. And I was fine as long as I was out of arm's reach, but once I got within arm's reach, I was in trouble because those hands had me. And that's what Moses is describing here. That God would do to Pharaoh in verse 1 as under compulsion. His strong hand. Moses would not convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. It would take God's strong hand. If you look back in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" Moses complained that the Lord had been slow. He had gone to Pharaoh, he had spoken to Pharaoh, and all Pharaoh had done was be mean to his people. One commentator said this, "Using 'by a mighty hand' in this verse, God answered Moses' complaint. Not by addressing its component parts each in turn, or by explaining why he had chosen to allow things to be so difficult for Moses and the Israelites. Rather, he answered by reference back to his original promise in chapter 3, verse 19, that it would take something greater than human power to move Pharaoh to let the people go. It would take something greater than human power. I think we all know that we've messed up in life. I think we all know the most vile sinner, the most lost person you can find. I think we all know the most holy person you know, the most church-attending, Bible-believing person. I think both of those kinds of people and everybody in between knows that we are not what God created us to be in terms of living out our lives, that we are sinners. This morning, for you to be a part of the Lord's Supper takes more than your efforts to be a good person. Only a saving faith in Jesus is enough, a faith that you come to by confession of sin and also repentance of sin. You can say, "Well, I'm a sinner," but if you don't change your ways, if you don't turn away from the sin, then what good is the confession? I came across this saying a long time ago, and it continues to reverberate in my mind. We sit at the piano of life and think that every note struck was struck perfectly because we struck them. Everything you did yesterday, how'd it go? Did it work just the way you wanted it to? Did everything work out pretty much? Most of the time we think so. Because we did it. For you to be a part of the Lord's Supper takes more than those efforts to be a good person. We sit at that piano and we think that every note that was struck perfectly because we struck them. No, I am a sinner saved by grace. And if you are in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a sinner saved by grace. I echo what John Newton said, I am a great sinner. Jesus is a great Savior. We all need to say that with him, because Jesus and Jesus alone fulfilled the promise God made. A week ago Saturday, we had the funeral for a man who only lived to be 110 months. One of the things that I appreciated in the obituary for the man was that he did business on a handshake. If someone said it, he believed he would do it. Jesus fulfilled the promise God made. This morning, are you trusting Jesus today? Are you trusting him to save you, to forgive your sin, to lead you in life? Or are you trusting in yourself? Kevin Palau is the son of evangelist Luis Palau, and also the president of the Luis Palau Association. Palau explained in a recent podcast that he believes many people are practical universalists when it comes to the nature of salvation. They wouldn't really want to be pinned down, but they, practically speaking, feel God is good and loving. Everyone's okay in the end. I definitely believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I think it would be great if my friends knew Jesus. But if they don't, it doesn't really make that much of a difference. Yes, it does. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves you. As you come into that saving relationship with him, and only Jesus fulfills the promise God made. Jesus fulfilled the promise God made by fulfilling the four I will statements. This is in Exodus 6. We read it. Jesus is our salvation. God tells Moses he remembers being in covenant with the people. God remembered the covenant and he was about to show his power. The first statement is, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will sanctify you. I will set you apart for myself. The second statement is, I will deliver you from their bondage. God's people were slaves in Egypt. It is easy for us to become slaves to sin. Jesus delivers you when you confess your sin to him. He frees you from the bondage you're in because of it. The third statement in verse 6 is what Jesus said that night before he was crucified. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. This is the new covenant in his blood. The last statement used in the Passover, which would be after the I will redeem you, was I will take you for my people. I will adopt you into my family. Something I read pointed out that there was a fifth I will. I will be your God. But the assumption about that is why it was not included in the Passover meal was that if you believe the first four, then the fifth, I will be your God, is assumed. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I don't remember the words my father-in-law used that fateful day, May 23rd, 1981. I'm looking at my wife because that ought to ring a bell. It's like our anniversary. I don't remember what he said, but having done a wedding or two, he may have asked me if I will love his daughter, keep her, whatever else he said. And my reply was, I will. Jesus says, I will today if you ask him to save your soul. Jesus says, I will if you ask him to lead you, guide you, redeem you. A year or two ago, during the Good Friday service, I coined this phrase. If you don't think you need to be redeemed, you don't know yourself. If you think in some twisted way you are past Jesus being able to redeem you, you don't know Jesus. Do you know the freedom of redemption that Jesus makes possible? The freedom from sin, the freedom from guilt, the freedom from trying to be good enough. The question for you this morning is, have you entered into a saving relationship with Jesus? I'm not asking if you're a member of a church or if you've been baptized. I'm asking if you have a salvation experience. Has that third I will statement become true in your life? I will redeem you with an outstretched arm.